The things thou hast heard of me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men, such as shall be competent to instruct others also. Then we go back to the first verse. Thou therefore, my child, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. I would like to read to you a different translation. As for you, therefore, my child, be clothed with inward strength by the grace which is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you heard from me personally in the presence of many witnesses, these things commit as a trust to trustworthy men who are of such a character as to be adequate to teach others also. I'll repeat it. As for you, therefore, my child, be clothed with inward strength by the grace which is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you heard from me personally in the presence of many witnesses, these things commit as a trust to trustworthy men who are of such a character as to be adequate to teach others also. The second letter of Paul to Timothy is a personal letter. We know that Paul wrote many letters. Some of his letters were to the churches, and some of the letters were to individuals. Now, this second Timothy was a personal letter of Paul to his son Timothy. It was his last letter. A kind of unconscious wrong impression about Paul. Because Paul was such a great apostle, he was such a great man of God, God has used him so mightily, we unconsciously look at him as a superman. But dear brothers and sisters, let us remember that Paul is a human being just as we are. And now you'll find the Apostle Paul was in his last days. He was in prison in Rome. As he looked forward, he could see in his spirit that his days on earth was numbered. Under such kind of situation, naturally, he longed to see his son Timothy. He would like to have the company of Timothy with him at that moment. Now you remember our Lord Jesus, even our Lord Jesus, on that night before he was betrayed, how he led his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane. He left 8 of his disciples behind, and he took 3 with him, and he said, I was sorrowful even unto death. Come with me. Wait with me. Pray with me. Watch with me. In other words, you'll find it is just human. When a person was in such a time, naturally he longed for company. He longed to have someone that he really loved and he really knows and he really can trust to be with him. That will be a comfort, an encouragement, and a strength. So Paul, being human, before he died, he wrote this letter to Timothy, longing to see Timothy before his departure. And he urged Timothy to come to him as hurriedly as possible because he knew that there was not much time left. And the same thing was with Timothy. Because after Paul was taken away from Timothy in Asia, naturally Timothy felt so lonesome being left behind. And as we mentioned before, all Asia had left Paul. And Timothy was left behind trying to rescue the situation, trying to bring the church back to its testimony, to its feet. And Timothy naturally felt such a great loss. Timothy naturally felt so lonesome. He longed to be with Paul. So here you'll find it was a letter, a personal letter, a letter that really expressed the longing in the heart of Paul as well as in the heart of Timothy. May God grant this opportunity that they will be together before Paul was martyred. Now, in history, we do not know if this opportunity was given. But anyway, you'll find the letter, second letter to Timothy, was a very personal letter. But Paul was more than just a human being. He was a man of God. He was a veteran in the work of God. And even though at this last hour, actually you'll find Paul was not so much thinking of himself. There was a place. He longed for the company of Timothy. It will be a great comfort to him before he died. And yet you'll find as you read this personal letter of Paul, there was something deeper than his personal interest. You'll find that Paul's heart was concerned with the testimony of Jesus. He had carried the torch of the testimony of Jesus for a number of years. He had carried it from Asia to Europe and back to Asia. He had been faithful in this testimony of Jesus. And now he knew that his time was numbered. He was to let go of that torch and hand it over to somebody else. And he was thinking especially on Timothy and people who are like Timothy. So you find in this second letter to Timothy, there was a much deeper concern in the heart of Paul than his personal interest. Because of that, he left with Timothy his last will and testament. He tried to convey to Timothy the secret, the strength that will enable a man to be faithful to the very end. He left behind him a legacy. And with that legacy, you will find how one can be a trustworthy person in the testimony of Jesus. And this is what we are really interested in. Dear brothers and sisters, we mention again and again that today we are living in a time that is as difficult as the time that Paul lived. In a sense, dear brothers and sisters, we do not know how much time we still will have. We do not know. We only sense in our spirit that the time will not be long. Dear brothers and sisters, I do not know if in your spirit you feel an urgency within you. I do not know if in your spirit you find that something had to be done now. Because there will be not much time left. We cannot afford to sit back and be passive. In this short period, in the last hour, dear brothers and sisters, before we go, we must see that the testimony of Jesus is maintained. It is our duty and our responsibility, not only that we may be faithful to the end, but we may be able to hand over the torch of the testimony to some faithful ones. It is our responsibility that we not only ourselves be trustworthy, but we must find trustworthy people. We must, in a sense, build up a people that are trustworthy, a people that will have a good deposit, know what the testimony of Jesus is, and could carry on after we leave. Dear brothers and sisters, I feel there is an urgency there. We do not have much time. But in this short period, he that comes will come quickly. And yet in this short period, we are going through very difficult days. We see around us everything seems to be falling apart. We find this is not only true in the world, we find it is true in the Christian world. We find that not only people of the world, how they love pleasure, how they love the world, how they love self, but we find that even among believers, There is love for self, love for the world, and love for pleasure. There is very little love of good and love of God. We find it is very difficult for us to survive, even as a Christian. How can we maintain our Christian life on this earth? Not to say, how can we maintain the testimony of Jesus? Brothers and sisters, because we are under such a situation, 2 Timothy becomes very real, very living, very important to us. We mentioned the first evening that in order that we may be able to be those faithful men, not only faithful ourselves, but even able to teach others, first of all, we must remember the calling. We must remember that we are called with a holy calling. We come to the Lord not by chance. We have never volunteered to the kingdom of God. But God has saved us and has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which He gave to us in Christ Jesus, even before the foundation of the world, and it has been manifested by the appearing of our Lord Jesus. So, dear brothers and sisters, we who are living in such a time, we who are desiring to be faithful and to make other people faithful, first of all, we must remember the calling. We must know our calling. We must have a vision of our calling. I have to say, dear brothers and sisters, this is something very much lacking among God's people. God's people do not know their calling. God's people do not know that they are called with a holy calling, uncommon calling. A calling that their ears have never heard, their eyes have never seen, their minds have never thought about. They do not know that they have a heavenly calling. They do not know they have an on high calling, a glorious calling, an eternal calling. They do not know that God has called us to be the body of Christ. They do not know that God has called us to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That is the body. That Christ may be the firstborn among many brethren. That all of us will take our character from Christ. And it takes all of us to manifest who Christ is and what He is. Dear brothers and sisters, it's a tremendous calling. This is God's purpose concerning our life. Our life on this earth is not just living for this thing and for that thing. Our life on earth is not just living to do this thing and to do that thing. Brothers and sisters, our life on earth is to live for that calling. It is to live for that purpose. Anything that is not related to that purpose and that calling is a waste. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to purpose. Remember, all things do not work together for good. If you do not love the Lord, if you are not called according to purpose, oftentimes we cannot see how things can work together for good. On the contrary, we find that they work together for bad. We cannot see how they work together for light. We find that they work together for death. Why? It is because we do not know our calling. We do not know that we are called according to purpose. If you can see God's purpose, if you know your calling, dear brothers and sisters, there is nothing that will happen to you. There is nothing that will come to your path that is not ordained by God for the sake that you may fulfill your calling. Indeed, all things work together for good. That is the only way that we can get through. If you do not remember your calling, you will be overwhelmed by the things that happen to you. You will complain and you will murmur. You will be offended. You will fall. But dear brothers and sisters, remember your calling, your call according to purpose. Number two, we mentioned last night, not only we need to remember our calling, but we need to keep the deposit. God has called us, and then He began to deposit something in our lives. You know, we are a vessel. We are a depository. After we are saved, begin with salvation, you find God is continually deposited something good into us. It is called a good deposit. He is to deposit something good into us. And what is that deposit? We mentioned last night, it is the outline of healthy words. But the outline of healthy words which we have heard is not a creed, is not just some teaching, some doctrine. No, actually, that deposit is God's Son. God is depositing Christ into us. And because it is Christ being deposited in us, it cannot be just a mental thing. It cannot be just through tradition. It cannot be just something that we take up. It has to be something that is revealed, that is wrought into our very life. And this is the way to know Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, how much deposit God is able to deposit in your life. In the time of testing and trial, that which is not really deposited in you by God will all be shaken off. It cannot stand the test, but only that which is deposited in you. Dear brothers and sisters, we mentioned last night, even though you may fall, you will bounce back. If you have no deposit, that is the end. Whatever God has deposited in us, it has to be kept in the Holy Spirit. You cannot look back to 5 years ago. You had an experience of Christ, and you try to live on that experience today. Dear brothers and sisters, it is gone. It is old. It is stale. It has lost its power. All that God has deposited in us must be kept in the Holy Spirit. It is only the Holy Spirit that will give its freshness and its power to that deposit. Every time you try to use the deposit, it has to be a fresh anointing. Otherwise, it is history. It is memory. It is no longer living. It is no longer operative. So the deposit that has been depositing us, dear brothers and sisters, it has to be continually kept in the power of the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, as Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm fully persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have deposited in him until that day. That is the perseverance of the saints. I mentioned last night that the perseverance of the saints is taught in the Scripture. But the perseverance of the saints is not in us. It is in God. It is God who is able to keep us from falling. It is God who is able to keep us holy and blameless before Him in that day. A good deposit. This evening we would like to come to the third ingredient by which we will be able to be trustworthy and even to instruct other people. And this is strong in grace. Here you find Paul wrote to his son Timothy and he said, Thou therefore, my child, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Another translation is, be clothed with the grace which is in Christ Jesus. take upon yourself the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Do not think that Paul is a superman. Do not think because he is such a strong personality, therefore he is able to be faithful to the very end. Dear brothers and sisters, no matter how strong a person is, remember, you have an enemy who is stronger. If Paul was left to himself, he will not be able to persevere. Even if you read Romans chapter 7, with such a strong determination like Paul's, an iron will, and you'll find in that little thing, do not be greedy, he couldn't overcome that sin. Why? Because sin is a law. And his will is no match to a law. Dear brothers and sisters, the reason why you'll find the Apostle Paul is such a trustworthy man of God. He is so faithful to God and faithful to the very end. It is because he was one who really knew what grace was. I believe of all people, Paul was one who knew grace, if I may say so, the best. From the very beginning of his Christian life, he came into touch with grace. When the grace of God was not known by him, what kind of person he was not an ordinary man. Not only his background was most unusual, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was born in the big city of Tarsus. He was a Roman citizen by birth. He was trained not only in Greek culture, but he was trained in Judaism under the feet of Gamaliel, the great teacher of his time. Paul was a most unusual man. And he could say that among my contemporaries, I excel every one of them. He became a blasphemer. He became a persecutor of the church. But he said, I did it in ignorance. He thought he was accumulating merits. So that if he should die as in Judaism, it says, if you die, there is no hope. The only hope you have is your good deeds will go before you to God and they say a good word for you. I attended 2 funerals of Orthodox Jews. And in both funerals, that's what I heard. The rabbi will say, now here this man was dead. There is no hope. The only hope is his good deeds will go before him to God and they speak good for him. Probably that was the mentality of Paul too. He was trying to accumulate as much merit as possible to prepare for his future. But dear brothers and sisters, what did he say? You find in Galatians chapter 1. He said, but when God who set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me. He said, God, call him by his grace. And if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, you find he said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me power, that he has counted me to minister him who before was a blasphemer and persecutor and an insolent, overbearing man, but mercy was shown me because I did it ignoring ignorantly in unbelief, but the grace of our Lord, surpassingly overabounded with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, no one knew grace more than Apostle Paul. Why? Because if it wasn't the grace of God, he would never be called. He was an enemy of God. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an arrogant, proud person. Pharisee. He didn't need grace. He thought he was sufficient in himself. He didn't know he was heading for destruction. And it was the unmerited grace of God that called him back. Dear brothers and sisters, you can even almost see it. There was Saul, riding probably on a horse, followed by a group of people with their document from the high priest and going into a Gentile city, Damascus, trying to seize those followers of the Lord Jesus. And you can almost see that this will go on until he died. But God arrested him on the road of Damascus. What arrested him? The grace. The grace of God's surpassingly overabounded. Paul didn't know how to say it. So he used all these superlative expressions. Surpassingly, overabounding toward him in Christ Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, he knew the grace of God. Not only that, but you find throughout his life, he was a person who knew God's grace. If you read Romans chapter 5, there you'll find he mentioned something. He said, verse 20, but where sin abounded, grace has overabounded, in order that even as sin has reigned in the power of death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here you'll find Paul not only knew the grace that saved him, he knew the grace that overcame sin, the power of sin. It is grace that reigned in life unto righteousness. Here, brothers and sisters, do you know the grace of God that reigns in life unto righteousness? Do you know that grace will not only save you, but grace will give you that power to overcome even the power of sin and of death? Paul knew that. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there is just too much. I have to skip over them and just mention a few. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, here he says, verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called apostle, because I have persecuted the assembly of God. You know, Paul could never forget that. That humbled him very much. He said, I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I have persecuted the church of God. But by God's grace, I am what I am. And his grace which was towards me has not been vain, but I have labored more abundantly than they all, but not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Dear brothers and sisters, here was a person who knows the grace of God. It was the grace of God that strengthened him to go through sufferings, persecutions, even death. He knew the grace of God. And because of that, he exhorted his son in the truth. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. You know, Timothy, as we mentioned before, was naturally a very different makeup than Paul. He was a timid, naturally timid introvert. And if Paul needed the grace of God to keep him faithful to the end, surely Timothy needed the same grace. In other words, Paul was trying to tell Timothy, don't be afraid. Do not think that you cannot continue on. You know, a number of people came to me and asked me such a question. Said, Brother Kong, if persecution should come to this country, do you think I can stand? Suppose today, somebody will tell you, to believe in Christ Jesus is a crime, and the punishment is death, and probably a sword is upon your neck, and said, deny, or confess. Now what will you do? Is there anyone who is so sure of himself, that when that moment comes, you will be able to confess Christ? If you think you stand, the Bible says, be careful, lest you fall. We have an example of Peter there. Peter says, surely, Lord, if all the rest will fall away, I will go with you even unto death. And he said it honestly. But he denied the Lord before a little maid. Dear brothers and sisters, the only answer is not in you and in me. The only answer is in the grace of God. Timothy tended to look within himself. I could almost feel it. After Paul was taken away from him, as Timothy looked around, look at the brothers and sisters that are left behind, the picture was dark, was very bleak. And then Timothy began to look within himself, and he said, oh God, what will happen to me? Will I be among those who will desert thy servant? Will I be among those who will even deny the faith? I have no confidence in the flesh. I do not know. Oh, brothers and sisters, such thought must have gone through Timothy many times. Paul knew him. Paul knew Timothy. So he wrote and said, my child, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. You are not able. I am not able. But there is grace there. The grace of God in Christ Jesus is available. Only if you will take it, clothe it, claim it, be strong, strengthened by the grace of God. And you know, if you are strengthened by the grace of God, there is nothing you cannot do, because it is He who does it. Brothers and sisters, is it not time that we know more of the grace of God? Now, what is grace? This very word, grace, in Greek, carries with it at least three meanings. And these three are one. Number one, grace means something that is inherent in the thing or in a person, which will delight, pleasure, satisfaction to those who look at it or look at him. Let me illustrate. As you come into this hall, you find that scroll there. There is in that scroll something that is beautiful. Not only the color is beautiful, the word is even more beautiful. There is a truth there. There is a reality there. There is something inherent in that scroll. And whenever you come into this room and you look at it, immediately it stirs within you a sense of pleasure, delight, satisfaction, knowing that the Lord Jesus is the I Am. Dear brothers and sisters, in other words, there is something true and beautiful and powerful in the Word and in the scroll. If there is nothing beautiful there, if there is no truth there, if you look at it, it's nothing. It's a blank. So first of all, grace means that there is something beautiful in that thing or that person. And because the beauty is there, therefore, whoever comes in touch with it or with him immediately will rise within him a delight, a pleasure, and a satisfaction. Now, that is the first meaning of grace. What is grace? There is something beautiful. There is something true in Christ. And because in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwell bodily, there is something rich in him. It can give to others that sense of delight and pleasure. Now that's grace. Number two. Because there is something beautiful in him, therefore you'll find he is willing to share, to give that which is beautiful of him to other people. And because it is grace, it has to be free and it has to be universal. In other words, when God gives grace to man, he gives it freely. Grace is not a debt. Grace is not a reward. Grace is not something that God owes. Grace is not something that God rewards because you do something. No. If it is grace, in the giving of grace, it has to be free. Absolutely free. No charge. And not only free, but it has to be universal. In other words, if you give this man grace, and you do not give the other man grace, you choose whom you will give. That is not grace. Now, how much grace we can give to people? When we give, we choose. We may say, well, I freely give it to you. But why? Why you give to this person and not to that person? There is some reason behind it. It is not grace anymore. But when the grace of God comes to the world, it is free for all. No one is accepted. Now, whether you receive it or not, that's up to you. But so far as God's giving is concerned, he gives to all. Universal. That's the second meaning of grace. The third meaning of grace. Those who receive grace grace will create in them a heart of thankfulness and will so transform them according to grace that they too begin to be gracious as God is gracious. You know, oftentimes when we sit down to eat, we say, let us say grace. Now, what does it mean? Does it mean that you are giving grace to God? Well, it simply means, let us give thanks. Let us give thanks. And you know how different is the Bible? We say, let us say grace, which means, let us thank God. And the Bible said, grace, which means thanks. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. In the original, it said, grace be unto God for His unspeakable gift. In 2 Corinthians, you'll find Paul said, you have grace. You ask that you may have a part in that grace. That is, you want to give. Like God gives. Now that's grace. We cannot receive the grace of God if we are not transformed to be more gracious. Grace has not completed its work. If grace does not transform you to be gracious like God is gracious. That is the reason why in that parable, when a servant that owed the master so much, and he said, give me time, I will try to repay you. Now even if he had eternity, he won't be able to pay that amount. It was just an excuse. But the master, out of mercy, forgive him. He came out. He saw another servant, fellow servant, owe him such a little. He took off his neck and said, pay. If you don't pay, go to jail. And the result was, he was put to jail. Why? Because he who received grace is not gracious like his master. Dear brothers and sisters, what is grace? If you see what grace is, you will find that grace is not only in Him. Grace is not only given to us freely and universally, but when we receive grace into us, it so transforms us that people like we begin to be gracious. Now, isn't that wonderful? And in the New Testament, you find all these three meanings are included in that word grace. Dear brothers and sisters, do we know grace? Are we clothed with grace? If we really know the grace of God, you'll find that we will be strengthened inwardly. And we will be able to be faithful and trustworthy. Now, another thing that we should see here is, Paul said, my child, be strong, which is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. And that word means, strengthen yourself in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So far as grace is concerned, it is always available. Dear brothers and sisters, the grace of God in Christ Jesus is always here. There will never be a time. There will never be an occasion. Never be a trial, a test, where the grace of God is not there. It's not ready. It's not available. It is always here. But grace needs to be taken actively by faith. Not because the grace of God is not there. It is because grace is something that is not mechanical. It is something that is not automatic. And take it by faith. Not only by faith, but by obedience. And this can be illustrated in the life of Abraham. You'll find that Abraham is such a person that he will rise up in faith and obedience and take the grace of God. And this is something that we must do. Brothers and sisters, we find that grace is something which you cannot take it mechanically. It doesn't come to you automatically. It has to be something that you rise up and take by faith and obedience. Then it is yours. And this is the reason why people often said, why is it that when I need grace, the grace of God is not available? It is not because the grace of God is not available. It is because you do not exercise your faith and your obedience. Bishop Moore says, the grace which is in Christ Jesus. You see grace and Christ Jesus. How can you separate grace from Christ Jesus? He said what grace is. Grace is Christ in action and in presence. I like that. Grace is Christ in action and in presence. And this is what we need in our day. Oh, that we may see Christ in action. We may see Christ in presence. And when this is something that we have taken upon us, you find we are inwardly strengthened. And we are able to pass the test and be faithful to the very end. You know, there is a book in the New Testament that Paul wrote. It is a book that is very much misunderstood. And it is a letter to the Galatians. You know, when you read a letter to the Galatians, probably your first impression will be, that is the worst letter Paul had ever written. Because he wrote it with a wrong spirit. You'll find that Paul lost his temper in writing that letter. It sounded like that. There seemed to be a bitterness. There seemed to be a hasty temper in Paul. He couldn't stand it anymore. But dear brothers and sisters, probably in Paul's writing, there is no letter that speaks of grace more complete than the letter to the Galatians. No wonder Martin Luther said, the letter to the Galatians is my Catherine, that is, my wife. I'm wedded to it. You know, we often think of Martin Luther connected with Romans. The just shall live by faith. But actually, you know, Martin Luther was wedded to Galatians, not to Romans. He found in Galatians the very principle of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because here you'll find Paul. He was so agonized over the situation that happened in Galatia. You know, if we are correct, the churches in Galatia were the first churches that Paul planted in Asia. It was during his first trip. He and Barnabas, they came to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and these places. And there you'll find God raised up churches in these areas. So in a sense you'll find these are the churches of his first love. He loved them so much. He nearly gave his life to them because he was stoned to death in Lystra. And yet, within a short period, you find that half of the Galatian believers were enticed away from him to these Judaizers. People came and said, now it is very good that you believe in Jesus Christ, but that's not enough. You have to be circumcised, you have to keep the law, and then you are perfect. In other words, people came to preach another gospel, which is not the gospel of grace that Paul preached. So here you find in this letter, he was trying to bring them back to the gospel of grace. So there is no book in the New Testament that speaks of grace more clearly than the letter to the Galatians. Now, don't look at a book with a negative attitude. Look at the book with a positive attitude. And then you will find something most beautiful. Now, what is the gospel of grace that Paul tried to impress upon the Galatian believers? In a very simple way, we may say it includes three things. Number one, you'll find in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, the verse that we read before, verse 15, but when God, who set me apart even from my mother's womb, and has called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I may announce him as glad tidings among the nations. Immediately I took not counsel with, nor went I up to Jerusalem to these who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and again returned to Damascus. First of all, he said, this is grace. God has called me by his grace. In what sense? In the sense that it pleased God to reveal his son in me. Brothers and sisters, that is the beginning of grace. When does grace begin in your life? It begins at the time when God reveals his son in you. Before that revelation came, Saul, the great Pharisee, was walking apart. Opposite to God's will. And he didn't know it. But one day, the grace of God called him. How did the grace of God call him? God revealed his son in him. Christ revealed that is grace. Now, isn't it true in our own life? You may be brought up in a Christian family. You may be educated in Christian schools. You may have joined a Christian church. You may even be active in Christian activities. But if God has not revealed his son in you, you don't know what grace is. Everything is objective. Everything is distant and remote. Everything is just theory, a concept. Beautiful, but unreal. Not until one day when it pleases God to reveal his son in you. Then it makes all the difference. I often said, Paul had the best tradition that a man could ever have. Why? Because the tradition of Judaism was the best of all traditions. And Paul had that tradition. But that tradition only led Paul to destruction. It is revelation from above that saves him. So how important it is, dear brothers and sisters, that we must begin with Christ revealed. And it pleases God to reveal his son in me. That is the beginning. But grace does not stop there. You know, oftentimes you find among God's people, it seems as if the grace of God does stop at that point. And go further. But no, if you read Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ, and no longer live I, but Christ lives in me. But in that I now live in flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who has loved me and given himself to me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness is by law, then Christ has died for nothing. Isn't it true that after Christ is revealed in us, we are called by the grace of God? Oh, how easy for us to set aside, to push aside, the grace of God, as if we don't need it now. We had it. Now we don't need it. How true it is that after we are saved, we try to perfect ourselves by keeping the law with works of the flesh. Even though no Judaizer comes into our midst and began to teach us that it is not enough just to believe in the Lord Jesus, we must be circumcised, we must do this and do that. And yet, dear brothers and sisters, we find this is true among believers. We find this is true in the church today. After we have received the grace of God, we immediately set it aside, as if we don't need it. How are we going to live as a Christian? How are we going to live a life of righteousness, to be right before God? How are we going to meet God's standard? How? We work. We try. We make our own laws and regulations. And as if this is not enough, people will add rules and regulations to us. And by keeping these things, doing these things, then we can live righteously before God. Dear brothers and sisters, you have set aside the grace of God. That is, you haven't used the grace of God. The grace of God is here. Use it. In what sense? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. No longer live I. It is Christ who lives in me. You know, as Paul began to live as a Christian, he find that the whole problem with his Christian life is himself. You know, we often blame our circumstance. We say, now if our circumstance is different, we will be different. We even blame other people. If we are in better company, we will be different. Dear brothers and sisters, and we even blame Satan, our enemy. If he is not there, we will be different. But remember, as you go on in life, sooner or later you will discover your greatest problem is the I. I always remember what Melanchthon says. Melanchthon was a young man working together with Martin Luther. Melanchthon was the theologian of Reformation. And once he said, the old Adam is too much for young Melanchthon. Brothers and sisters, we need to discover this. We need to discover that it is the I who is the whole problem. But is there the grace of God? There is. Why? Because when Christ died on the cross, grace has already done the work. He has put the old Adam on the cross. Knowing our old man was crucified. Brothers and sisters, not only on the cross Christ has borne in his body our sins, so that when we believe in him, our sins are forgiven. But when Christ died on the cross, he has taken you and me in him. And when he was crucified, we were crucified.
it was done. Not in you, not in me, in Christ.
And that is the reason why when you look into yourself, you find yourself very much. But if you look to Christ, you find you are crucified with Him. Dear brothers and sisters, the grace of God is there. He has already done it. All you need to do is to see it, to take it by faith. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. No longer I. The I is taken off. It is Christ who lives in me. That I life is taken away. That me, the vessel, is there. But it is the treasure. It is Christ in me. And I now live in the flesh. I still live on earth. I still live in the flesh. But I live by faith. Not my faith. It is the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Dear brothers and sisters, Christ lives in me is the second stage of grace. We need not only to know Christ revealed in me, we need to know Christ lives in me. Now there is no question that Christ is in you, but the question is, does He live in you? Do you give Him opportunity to live His life in you? Do you stand aside and let Him live? In other words, it is the cross. How we need a cross. It is by knowing the cross of the Lord Jesus that we enter into the second stage of the grace of God. Not I, but Christ who lives in me. And then in chapter 4, verse 19. My children, of whom I again travail in birth, until Christ shall have been formed in you. Brothers and sisters, what is the grace of God? The grace of God is not only Christ revealed and Christ lives in you, but the grace of God is Christ formed in you. What is meant by Christ being formed in you? Whenever a form comes forth, you can see it. In other words, the life of Christ has so lived in you that His character begins to be shown in you. You are being conformed to the image of God's Son. Christ began to be formed in you, and He began to be seen. He began to be expressed by you. People began to see Christ in you. That is grace. Grace will not stop working until Christ is formed in you. But for Christ to be formed, it takes travail. It takes travail. It not only takes the travail of Paul, so that Christ may be formed in the Galatian believers. Even Paul himself had to go through travail in order to find Christ formed in him. In other words, the law of travail governs the formation of Christ in us. How much travail do we go through for the sake of Jesus? Dear brothers and sisters, there is a travail, and travail is a suffering. You know, like a mother who is in travail, trying to bring forth that child. It is pain. It is suffering. It is death. But out of the travail of his soul, he shall see his seed. It is out of the travail of our Lord Jesus that the church is born. How he travailed when he became a man. You know, brothers and sisters, we can never understand the meaning of incarnation. For God to become a man, there must be lots of travail involved. We remember the travail of our Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh, he was sorrowful even unto death. His sweat came down as drops of blood. And if it is not that God sent angels to support him, sustain him, he might die in the Garden of Gethsemane. His physical body couldn't stand it. Travail. How he travailed on Calvary's cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Out of the travail of his soul, the beautiful church is born. Out of the travail of Paul, these churches were born. Dear brothers and sisters, how much do we know today? It is true. For Christ to be formed in us, we must go through today. This is what we have been trying to say in different ways. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said, I have the treasure in the earthen vessel, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of him and not of me. Brothers and sisters, we have Christ in us. We are the earthen vessels. Christ is the treasure. But the earthen vessel is opaque. There is not much radiance there. It radiates darkness. But the treasure within us is full of radiancy, full of brightness, full of power. But unfortunately, it is being confined within us. And when people see us, touch us, they touch the vessel. They do not see the treasure. Why? Because Christ is not yet formed in us. Now, how can the surpassing power of the treasure be manifested? How can Christ be forming us? Here Paul said, I am surrounded, but I am not frustrated. Naturally, if you are surrounded, you are frustrated. Suppose you are surrounded. You go to the south and you hit the wall. You go to the north, you hit the wall. You go to the east, you hit the wall. You go to the west, you hit the wall. And you hit wall on all sides, you're walled in. Brothers and sisters, when you are walled in, are you frustrated? This is why we are frustrated. But Paul said, I am surrounded, but I'm not frustrated. Why? I am at my wit's end, but not at my hope's end. I love that translation. Oftentimes you find God will bring us to our wit's end. Remember Jacob, a man full of wits. But one day he came to his wit's end. He didn't know what to do. But that's not the hope's end. It is the beginning of hope. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Knocked down, but not knocked out. Bearing in my body the dying of Jesus. Paul said, I die daily for Jesus' sake. Remember, this is not something that is related to sin. No. It is not because you try to overcome a sin. No. It is for Jesus' sake. That Jesus may be manifested. That Jesus may be formed. And for the sake of Jesus, I die daily. I'm willing to go to death. It is worth it. And dear brothers and sisters, we call this the discipline of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it is the Holy Spirit who bring all these walls around you to wall you in. But when you find yourself
impossible. You look up, and there he is. His grace is waiting for you. Dear brothers and sisters, how we need to be brought again and again to our end for Jesus' sake. How we need to know brokenness for Jesus' sake. So far as we are concerned, we are broken, we are crushed, we are shattered, we are reduced. But so far as Christ is concerned, He is formed. He is increased. He is reproduced. He is magnified. Are we willing to go such travail? You cannot experience formation of Christ in you without going through travail. The law of travail governs formation. And this is grace. Brothers and sisters, the grace of God is here. Will you take it? It is true, the grace of God is free. But it is costly too. It is not only costly to God. If you really allow grace to work in your life, you'll find it costs you a life too. But it brings you the life of Christ. So, brothers and sisters, as we are living in these days, we need to know more of grace. We need to humble ourselves before God. Because God gives grace to the humble. If we feel that we are sufficient, there will be no grace. But if we humble ourselves and say, Lord, we need you, and you'll find His grace is sufficient for you. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank Thee that the grace of God in Jesus Christ is a fact. How we praise and thank Thee that the grace of God is always, it is just waiting for us to discover and to take, to believe and to obey. Oh, our Father, we do pray that I will stir within our hearts a desire that we may know the grace of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It may be grace upon grace, more grace. We may be clothed and strengthened inwardly with the grace of God. And it is only by Thy grace that we are able to stand. Oh, our Lord, we do pray that we may see. It is not we ourselves. It is the grace of God. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.